Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham, both pastors of Christ Church Haywards Heath. I hope you're all doing okay in what is clearly a really difficult time for so many people in lots of different ways. But don't worry, Ordinary is still here for you. And as promised at the end of last week's podcast, this week we have Evolution Part 2. We felt that there was lots more to be said at the end of last week's podcast, so this week all three of us ordinary boys briefly outline where we stand on the topic of evolution and the early chapters of Genesis. Enjoy the podcast and I'll catch you on the other side.
My name is Graham Nichols.
And I am Mark Bentham.
Mark's phone alarm just went off. And I'm Josh Bannister. And we're going to carry on because we like to keep it real here on Ordinary.
No one else heard the alarm.
I thought it was just some music starting. I was quite liking it. It was like a bed. You know on radio where they put a bed under the introduction?
Yeah.
I've often wondered whether we should have a little desk here that's like radio and I can put a bed under stuff. And then I can mute your microphones when I want to make a big point.
I was thinking of meaning a literal bed then.
Oh yeah, that'd be good too. Yeah, that'd be really good. Go on, Graham, what do you want to say?
Well, it's quite a topic, really, because here we are as three reasonably intelligent human beings trying to
reasonably be
work out how such complex organisms came into being. And what we talked about last time was much at a high level about where does the Bible and science kind of overlap, what about where there's conflict, where do we start, where's our authority come from, all those sort of things. And we tried to keep it high level. We talked a little bit about evolution and kind of went back and forward. But I think this episode we want to think a little bit more at the sort of ground level as to, okay, so how do you land at a particular view and how tightly should you hold that view and what are our views? So that's what we really want to do.
So maybe it's going to be more of an autobiographical experience. So we'll each say perhaps where we are and why, and then perhaps the other two can ask questions about that to that person. Does that work as a format?
Yeah.
So Graham, are you two going to be so close that that's pointless anyway? You might not be. Let's see. Maybe if one of you two starts with where you're at, your interpretation, and then I'll ask questions, Mark can ask questions.
Yeah.
Do you want to start, Graham?
Well, yeah, I believe that a tribe of Martians seeded life here on Earth.
Heresy alarm.
Because that's how I interpret Genesis 1 and 2.
Exciting.
Now, I suppose what I was thinking of, do we want to talk about what the options could be first before we talk about what I think?
Yeah, if you want. I mean,
which might be helpful.
We may flesh out the options.
I suppose but the spectrum of ideas that are open to us, I think, as Christians are a very, what you might call, literal view of Genesis 1 and 2, interpreting the days as 24-hour periods, and a very literal view of the rest of the book of Genesis to take us to what you might call a young earth. So often these two things are put together where you would say young earth, 6-day creationist. But those are slightly different things. Mm-hmm. I think I would land, so that's one view, sorry.
Sure.
And then the range of views are whether the days are symbolic of creative acts, which are a long way apart.
Mm-hmm. Or which would be day gap.
Yeah, or they're symbolic of long periods of time so each day represents a billion years or something
which
would be day age. So you've got those options to do with days. And then you've got a completely literary form, which is it's nothing to do with days or anything else. It's just in a very poetic form describing the fact that God originated it, but not talking at all about mechanisms at all. So those are sort of range of views. And as we talked about last time, people can be kind of anywhere within that range. There are questions at each sort of stage. I guess my view is that the most persuasive interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 to me is that it's stylized, but trying to represent something literal. So that's where I kind of land. So I think it is trying to represent actual real events in a poetic form, but actual real events that are close to the way they're described. So it's not. I use the word stylized rather than a kind of literary form. So I don't think it's a poem that's describing something completely different, you know, that's kind of analogous to what it's describing. I think it's describing something that's pretty much the way it's described, even though it might be stylized in some way. So I think in the absence of any evidence in the Bible or actually in the world that would suggest I've got to do anything different, I would think probably my default is to think probably God created the world in six distinct acts of creation, and probably, although I'm really not that adamant about it, probably they were sort of, could be loosely associated with 24-hour periods.
Okay.
But I'm not really that bothered mm-hmm. about whether they're 24-hour periods or not, because I think they're distinct acts that God speaks and it happens. So I think they're more instantaneous than taking 24 hours. So I'm not really that bothered
exactly.
You know, with all the arguments about whether 24 hours exists or not. You know, it's just, they're just moments in time. When God does that. In terms of the age of the earth, I'm much less bothered about that. That I think there's all kinds of possibilities. There could be apparent aging. There could be a lot happening before those six distinctive acts of creation that God carries out. There could be a lot of aging of the earth that happens already in a sort of formless sense, you know, which means, you know, rocks and other materials seem to have an apparent age. So I really wouldn't want to say, oh, it's got to be 6,000 years. The reason I came to those views, are twofold, really. One is that I think that's probably the easiest way to interpret the first two chapters of Genesis. I think anything else is much more complicated. The second reason is that I think an evolutionary worldview in particular, which would say that the world basically makes itself, seems to be so far away from the way the whole Bible speaks about God's creative acts. It seems to be so far away that I can't really reconcile them. I know you can say, well, God just uses mechanisms, but it seems that God's intervention by words is so key to the way God acts in the rest of the Bible, that for God to observe a mechanism that he has no control over, other than just setting it in place, which is basically the evolutionary theory, which is things happen through natural selection and mutation, which is not a God thing. That in my mind, it seems to be so far away. And then the third and fourth reason why I'm unhappy with the evolution, I guess, is one is that all the moral implications of it, because it tends to go along with a deterministic self-preservation view of pretty much all of morality, an evolutionary view of morality that it's created to preserve the species, you know, and that love doesn't really exist. It's just a mechanism for people coupling up so they can make some more offspring and stuff like that. So there's a whole kind of moral theory that goes with it. Some of it like that, some of it to do with, you know, survival of the fittest and the fact that if you follow it to its logical conclusion, we should get rid of all the not very productive people.
Weak and the vulnerable.
Yeah, quite. So I think there's all that morality. And then the final reason is that actually the more I've read, the less I'm convinced that there is that much scientifically to say for evolution. And my honest evaluation, I know we talked about it sort of off air a little bit, but my honest evaluation of all that I've read is that no one has a complete theory of evolution that at all fills in all the gaps. Gaps in the fossil record, gaps in the lack of evidence, gaps in the origin of information, gaps in the fact that from this original cell through to our complex selves, there is so much information added. Information theory makes it pretty much impossible for there to be the amount of information that any complex animal, including us, has without a designer who actually acts rather than observes. So anyway, that's why I got to that theory. You can pull that apart if you want.
I don't know if it's worth pulling apart, but I think maybe we should just state where we're at, because then that might, in doing so, do you want to go next?
I just want to say that I'm not dogmatic about it, though, mm-hmm. in the sense that I totally respect people who take a different view.
It's like we haven't had the conversation before, but I probably wouldn't be that different to Graham on all the kind of areas. in terms of I would have a similar understanding of interpreting Genesis, in understanding the age of the, you know, whether they're literal 7 24-hour periods, whether they're longer periods. I'm not particularly worried whether they are literal 24 or longer. I think however that pans out, if you were to really push me, I would probably go for a more literal 24, because that seems to be the way the rest of the Bible speaks of them. I think I'd deal with the age of the earth issue. I think it's interesting how I think it's John Frame who makes this point, you know, that Adam and Eve were born pretty much not as babies but middle-aged, so therefore if God did that with humanity, would it not be also true with the world, that then gives you the resources that we need to survive? So I don't have a problem with any of that, but again, I wouldn't particularly be dogmatic over it. It's strikingly though, probably about 15 years ago, I would have probably leaned much more towards a theistic evolution. And I think, if I'm honest, the reasoning I was doing that was because I was trying to, you know, I was hearing how much, you know, the scientists, the world has said this, and I think I was probably just trying to bring together my faith and what I thought the science world was saying was fact. And I think probably what's happened, in my own journey over the last 10 years, is a increased confidence in who God is and in the scriptures, which seems to therefore kind of, I think Graham was kind of hinting at, be at odds with the kind of evolutionary ideology stuff that kind of is packaged in, that actually brings up lots more questions for me that then doesn't hit with what the rest of scripture is saying and interpreting. But I mean, I can see the arguments for a theistic evolution. You know, I think there are certain things, and I think I said in the last podcast, you've got to hold to, you've got to make sense of, that if you don't, you know, no Christian can take on the whole, I don't think, theory of evolution as the world presents it. You've got to be putting into other stuff. So even there, you know, Christians are actually in disagreement with what the world is saying on the theory of evolution. And I guess the question is, why, you know, why do we do that? You know, is it, you know, are we so convinced?
Yeah, I think both of us would agree that God clearly uses mechanisms. And I think that it occurred to me when I was listening to a podcast that you recommended, actually, Josh, that I was thinking it comes down to whether you think the origin of the universe and of human beings is a miracle or whether it's a natural process. I think that's what it, in a sense, what it comes down to. And we would say that we think it's a miracle. And then the question becomes, okay, to what degree is it a miracle? And to what degree is God using natural processes? And I know you were scoffing at the guy on this podcast who talks about turning water into wine. But I think there is, I think it's a bit crude, but it's an interesting example to say Jesus turns water into wine. He creates complex carbon and chlorine and various other chemicals in an instance. So he doesn't do, he doesn't use a natural process. He speaks and it comes into being. And of course he could use a natural process, but it wouldn't be a miracle then. It would just be God ordering the world.
And I think that,
so wine, yeah, occurring by natural fermentation, God's still in charge of that because he's sovereign over everything. And it is a mechanism. And you could say, well, is the world more like the maturing of a bottle of wine, or is it more like Jesus speaking and turning water into wine? I think that's the kind of fundamental concept. So I thought that the analogy was helpful in that sense, whether it was said a bit too crudely.
And I think that's actually a really...
We are going to get Josh's view in a
second. But there's just a really... It is the whole fact that God speaks. And, you know, that is... That's emphasised all the way through Scripture, that God speaks and bringing in creation. You know, it isn't just, you never get
God speaks and one single DNA chain slightly mutates. Just sounds a bit dull to me.
But, I think the emphasis, you know, you get to that majestic passage in Colossians 1:15-20, you know, where it talks about Christ as the one who is the creator, the one who is the sustainer. It kind of speaks of the language of him, you know, as it were, and the Psalms back this up in the sense of the idea of God rolling up his sleeves, kind of speaking the word into creation and being intrinsically involved in creation, not just kind of using a number of natural processes. And I think all of those things weigh towards.
Let's go for your view, Josh, and then we're really going to hammer you for this.
Then we're going
to... because we clearly don't agree.
Okay, well, it's very interesting because I agree with like masses of the language that you're using. Like, yeah. And I think sometimes when you're making your points, just then it seems to me like you are, you're trying to undermine naturalism rather than evolution. And I think those two things are different things. Yeah. But for me, I think massively just. As a kind of paradigm, I think it's so important, and I've talked about this multiple times, to ask the Bible the right questions. I don't believe the Bible is a science book that's trying to tell me about the how. I believe the Bible is a book that's telling me about the why. And I believe the Bible is a book that's teaching me things about God and about myself and about the things that have gone wrong. And that I agree with you that there are real world correlates to those things, but I also think there's a lot of poetry and metaphor and language that is used that is helpful for people for thousands of years to read. I think clearly God had to do some kind of revelation that was going to be understandable, tangible to people across time. And so I think the Bible, to take the Bible literally everywhere, is clearly a mistake, which you both agree with. So then it's a question of, okay, in what points do you and what points don't you take it as literal history? What kind of form is this writing taking? Okay, so that's a general point. Then my where I would sit with creation and the age of the earth, I am probably something like day age or day gap. So I agree with the idea of six interventions of God doing things in the world. I don't subscribe to them necessarily being 24 hours, but I'm open to it. Again, I think my position hopefully is characterized by openness. I like you guys said, I'm not dogmatic about it. I just want to follow the evidence where it leads. I think that the age of the earth, I'm not at all sold on the 6,000 years thing. That came from Bishop Usher, yeah, who kind of added up the ages of people in genealogies. I think that is flawed and pretty, I'm just not taken by that at all. And I'm interested to understand the fact that lots of very intelligent people, lots of very intelligent Christians who I would look up to and see as Bible-believing Christians, would say the best evidence suggests that we have an old earth. I don't have a problem with it. I think that's fine. I think, as we spoke about in the other podcast, evolution to me in its proper place is the explanation at the level of a mechanism, and it doesn't remove the need for an agent. I don't see conflict between science and the Bible. I don't see conflict between God's revelation in nature. Like you said, you think it's kind of, I don't know, petty for God to speak and a DNA thing to change rather than something big to happen. God created the DNA. Whether or not you like that is not the point. All of the order that we see in nature is God's creation. God created the nature. So for him to then set out nature and for it to have regularity and order and law and mechanism is a beautiful thing. It's impressive.
In your theory, what does God actually do in those six acts of creation? What does he actually originate, and what originates itself?
Well, I don't think anything originates itself.
Right.
God originates everything. Yeah. Whether something like evolution happens, where adaption over time, where things descend from earlier organisms, I don't have a problem with that.
So where do humans come from?
I wouldn't have a problem
with that. Where do humans come from?
Species.
I think my view would be, again, I hold to it dogmatically, but I think my view would be that humans are a special creation. So again, miracles, you only recognize miracles as this big C.S. Lewis thing because of order. So that whole idea of wine, water into wine, and that's, okay, so clearly then this is the way God creates. Well, actually, no, the only reason you recognize that as a miracle is because of the order that God has put in generally in the universe. So God can clearly do it both ways. God creates order, and sometimes God feeds a new event in.
Sure, but your theory is a hybrid where there are interventions by God.
Yes.
It's not just naturally happening.
Yeah. I think both.
But particularly, just to test it a little
and
bit.
And I think if things are naturally happening, by the way, that implicit in that is not that God is not involved.
Absolutely. The Bible talks about him holding the universe together. So absolutely, God...
I don't see a distinction.
The question is whether two chapters at the beginning of the Bible about origins, lots of repetition of that through the Bible about God creating, whether that actually describes his general supervision of natural events. I think it describes a miracle. I don't think it describes his general supervision.
Can you give me an example?
How do you mean?
Of one of those moments, other than Genesis 1.
Well, it's saying in the Psalms where it talks about God as the creator, you know, and founded the seas and all that sort of thing. So in poetic language, it talks about him being the creator.
Yeah.
Or every time when...
So you think you'll take those literally then?
Oh, I take them literally as him being the creator, yeah.
But they're the same, but I don't think they say anything about... So I don't understand your...
Job 38 implies that kind of a much, much more detailed kind of God intervening, speaking, controlling, sustaining.
Yeah. Fine with all that.
But it strikes me, it sounds actually that your view sounds more like a microevolution view. In other words, actually there is a sense of God creates and then speciation. We would evolve within that, that can create over. There's no crossover between species. It doesn't start with, which is where the theory... Now, I think you can speak for yourself, but I don't think you would disagree with microevolution in the sense of the way in which some species will...
Adapt
over time. I don't think there's a level of disagreement.
The language in... This is a theological point. I think the language in Genesis would at least... Again, not to be dogmatic, but would lead me towards the fact that God creates species categories and that evolution between species doesn't happen. Now, it's rather convenient.
I would agree with that.
It's rather convenient that in terms of the fossil record, species jumps are absent.
Yeah.
There's no evidence of species
jumps. I think you're saying the same. Right?
Yeah, I think
well, kind of. Yeah, I just didn't know where you got to with Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve evolve from apes?
I think human beings are special creation.
So there were apes there, and then one day God came along and said, evolution's quite a nice thing, but I now need to create a human being. So I'll take some of this DNA material that's in apes and in worms and everything else, and I'll just rejig it and make a human being. So there was a moment in time when human beings appeared.
Yeah.
Yeah. You basically agree with us, Josh.
That's what I think I'm saying. It's because in the end, because actually, none of us actually believe... Which is what the scientist, which is a theory of evolution that says we come from literally nothing, which may have been created by a Big Bang experience that then brought about the right amount of chemicals that then started from a swamp that then created into all these. I don't think any of us say that.
Because none of us subscribe to naturalism.
No, but some Christians would take a view that's further than yours.
Sure, which I would understand. Common descent view. Yeah. And I've got to say, I'm open to that.
Sure.
But I just don't think, that's just not where I am now. But I'm open to that. I don't think God couldn't have done that.
Yeah.
Is what I'm saying. Yeah. By principle. I don't have an in principle reason to say that didn't happen.
Yeah. They would say that here's a couple of apes that look a bit brighter than the rest, and God kind of separates them off, you know, puts them in their own little pen or something, and says, oh, I'm going to put my spirit in you.
Yeah.
You know, there's these kind of sentient animals over there, but you're like special.
Yeah.
So that's, is it Dennis Alexander who put that for? Anyway, various Christians who put that theory forward.
And I don't find that offensive or scary like some Christians do.
I just find it fanciful. I think that could be a theory, but there could be another 100 theories.
But I think that's where what's governing your, I think that's where I come back to is what's driving that? Is it driven by a kind of understanding of scripture? Or are you being driven more by what you believe science is so saying about the origins that you're then trying to squeeze what you can read in the Bible because you rightly understand that to be God's word, but you're trying to make sense of it? Or do you just say, actually, I think God did create humanity in the way in which he created and said in Genesis. So, and I think that's probably my biggest fear in all this issue. Is that often, I think it was my issue, as I said 15 years ago, is that I was driven more by trying to, pressured by the world and believing what it said, and trying to squeeze that into the Bible, rather than saying actually the Bible, which is what I was trying to say in the last podcast, is the ultimate, my ultimate authority, and trying to make sense of the scriptures allow me to understand what the world is saying.
And what I'm saying is I want both, because I recognise that God made the world.
Sure.
So whatever evidence comes from empirical experiments. I'm not going to immediately be skeptical. And can I say one more thing before, because we're slowly running out of time? But I think one reason why I would lean towards the Earth being old, another big reason for me, is just because this whole idea of perception of age. So you both said at some point in your story that you think the God could have made the world to look old. Yep. I have a problem with that because I find that to be deception on God's part. So what you're then saying is that God has created it with the illusion of age, and therefore scientists, as they try their hardest to understand the world, are being deluded by what God's done, and therefore he will then judge them. He will say, no, why did you think that? And they're going to turn around and say, well, you made it look like that.
Yeah, but I don't think anyone's suggesting God's going to judge people for getting the age of the earth wrong.
I'm just saying I don't think God deceives us.
I get that argument, one of the elders, I think, would take that view as well. Yeah. One of the elders in our church, that God doesn't lie. Yeah. I think the question though is, are we interpreting the evidence correctly? So God might be telling the truth. So I did mention apparent age, but I'm not like a strong proponent of that.
Yeah,
I think it could equally be true that the carbon dating process is wrong. Because the trouble is,
then you just have to admit that you're going against the majority of evidence.
That's fine. Just in passing, the guy on the podcast you were getting me to listen to was just mentioned that certainly in terms of ice layers and stuff, you can only go back a relatively short period of time.
Yeah.
And then with carbon dating, it's all to do with rate of decay. And so you're totally guessing. Once you get beyond a couple of thousand years, we're all totally guessing about aging. There's a process that we think works. You've got to think about the agenda. I think it's demonstrably true that when evolution originated, the people around Charles Darwin at the time were not entirely free of a desire to get rid of God. They weren't committed Christians.
Sure, sure.
They had a desire to get rid of God. I know it's a bit of an anecdote, but there was a brilliant anecdote about the geological layers, and basically Darwin and the other guy, I can't remember his name, beginning with L, who basically said, well, in order for snails or whatever to evolve, it needs this amount of time. So that's how they decided to date the geological layers. So then you cast around for a theory that proves that. But it's going from the wrong end. It's trying to say, it didn't all start with everyone saying, wow, the world looks like it's a billion years old. What does that mean about our other scientific theories? It all started with, in order for evolution to happen, the world needs to be about a billion years old or more. So let's see if we can prove that to be the case. It didn't all happen with people just objectively suddenly stumbling on the fact that the world was 2 billion years old. It happened with people wanting the world to be 2 billion years old. That's the history of geological theory, honest.
Just in the final words.
Doesn't mean to say it's wrong, but that is the history of it.
And also this whole idea of, you know, the Bible and science, you want both.
Yeah.
But I think that's what happens, though, is if we believe that the Bible is God's word, and I know you'll say, well, but we have to ask the right questions, but I still feel and believe that actually what we're seeing in the world will resonate with what you're seeing in Scripture.
Yeah.
And I think when those things are in conflict,
yeah,
where are you going to put your weight? And I'm going to put my weight on Scripture, and you know, until there is a sense where whatever the world sees will be made sense of it. It will resonate with Scripture. And I think that's where I fundamentally come in the theory of evolution, as the world puts it. It doesn't resonate with what Scripture is saying about who God is, how He operates, and actually all the other bits that fly off from it, survival of the fittest. And if you actually push the theories consistently, that they actually end up in horrible places. That, you know, in other words, it just doesn't resonate. And I think that's where, in the end, as a believer, you kind of put your weight. Okay, this is what God's word says. That's what I'm going to hold to.
But we want to be charitable,
open but cautious.
And certainly evolution as a mechanism within species and adaptation of the earth is part of
God's natural order.
Yeah, and I don't think any Christian disagrees with that, actually.
The fun thing
is, when I'm doing evangelistic stuff, there's stuff which is not so much to do with evolution, the stuff we've talked about in apologetics podcasts,
yeah,
which point to a designer. But there's actual stuff to debunk to do with evolution being an explanation of everything. So I think I never get too carried away saying Christianity disproves evolution or anything like that, but I do like to raise questions,
yeah,
because I think sometimes evolution is a block to people coming to faith because they think,
yeah,
that it so explains everything, the idea of a God specially creating is wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think it is useful demolishing it, but yeah, we need to make sure we're not arrogant about it and don't just have little sound bites of facts that we've learnt that I probably just did with the geological thing.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Ordinary. If you have questions for us, or if your own church is not able to stream services on a Sunday during the COVID-19 lockdown and you would like to virtually join Christchurch on a Sunday morning, then please email us ordinary@cchh.org.uk and we'd be really happy to help in any way we can. Come back next week for another episode of Ordinary.